So starting at Numbers 22, verse 41. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw a fraction of the people. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered to each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold a people dwelling alone, and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there. And he took them to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfil it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all. But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? And Balak said to Balaam, come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honour you, but the Lord has held you back from honour. And Balaam said to Balak, Did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord, to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And he took up his discourse and said, The oracle of Balaam the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed, Seir also his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion, and destroy the survivors of cities. Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction. And he looked on the Kenite, and took up his discourse, and said, Enduring is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive. And he took up his discourse and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But Ship shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Asher and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. Well, keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at that together. Just as we, before we start, a couple of other things to mention. First is, there is an outline of where we're going, which you may have received in an email. I do believe our tech team has provided it as a download from this live stream. So somewhere on your screen, you'll be able to click on it, and it will look a bit like this if you went for the old school printing version. But not to worry if you don't have this, because I'll sort of talk you through it as we go through. But some people like to make notes, steadies their thinking, also something to refer back to in the week to continue reflecting on this text. The other thing to mention is that at the end of the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments. I'll explain how we do that if you're not sure near the time. But basically, we use the live chat on the YouTube stream. So if you're watching on catch up, I'm afraid you can't ask a question. Well, you can, but there'd be no one here to answer it for you. But I mentioned that, so as we're going through, particularly because this is a bit of a two-parter, relates to last week, and I'll sort of fill you in what you need to know for that. But if you have any outstanding questions or comments, or you would like to pursue the implications a bit further, then be thinking about that as we go through, and then you can question or comment then. Well, let me pray, and then we will take a look. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together now. As your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, the God who is good, and the God who is rightly sovereign over us. Amen. Last time, we were reflecting on the idea that we can come to this part of the Bible with all kinds of questions that aren't necessarily the question that the text is asking. But with a bit of careful thought, we worked out what question was being asked. We saw that through the link that this passage makes to Genesis chapter 12, that we're expected to think about how these chapters in Numbers relates to the promise of Genesis chapter 12. That we're to be thinking in terms of fulfillment of promise. That this great nation descended from Abraham is about to be given the land that God had promised them. Now Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of Israel, the people who have the promise of Genesis 12. And this was then seen to be a direct attack on the promise of God for the world. It sets up this question of, will God's plan be frustrated by this enemy? Well, having worked out what question to ask, it's in today's passage that we get the answer. Will God's plan be frustrated? Let's take a look. Well, Balaam's first oracle begins in verse 7 with why Balaam is there at all. Balak has brought Balaam to Moab to curse Israel. And it's in verse 8 that Balaam states that he has no real power to curse those whom Yahweh has not cursed. Balaam remarks in Numbers 23 verse 8, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? See, when the time for cursing comes, the curse is not forthcoming. Balaam is unable to curse that which God has not cursed. In verses 7 to 10, further reasons are given as to why Balaam cannot curse Israel. In particular, Balaam acknowledges that rather than being cursed by God, Israel is in fact blessed. So 23:10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Israel is now a nation, not just a family. And it's the language of the promise of Genesis chapter 12. God has made Abraham into a great nation. Now, its numerical strength is a fulfillment of the promise. Now, the numerical strength of Israel is, of course, the reason why the Moabites were fearful and decided to call Balaam in the first place. But here Balaam sees that strength as no mere accident, but as a sign of Israel's blessing by God. Well, Balak is furious with Balaam, verse 11. But Balaam reminds him of what he said all along, 23:12. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? It's interesting to observe the difference of roles here. So Balak thinks Balaam is just for hire. You can pay him to curse his enemies. But Balaam, on the other hand, sees himself as doing nothing other than saying what God has said on the matter. Well, after this first oracle, Balak urges Balaam to pronounce a curse from another vantage point. And it may be that Balak hopes just by changing the venue of the next oracle that God will be manipulated into changing his mind and cursing his own people. But again, it's to no avail. Balaam notes God's irrevocable decree to bless Israel. 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. God is present in the midst of this people. They are his people. He is their God. And so Balak's plan to curse Israel will fail. Well, Balak is again angered by Balaam's defiance of his request to curse Israel. Do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all, he says in verse 25. That is to say, shut up. No, Balak would prefer silence to these words of blessing. Well, Balaam once again reminds Balak that he can speak only what Yahweh commands him to speak. 23:26. But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? In the first two oracles, the focus is on Israel's past election by God. But in the third and fourth oracles, the focus is on Israel's future as empowered by God. Now, the third oracle is actually steeped in allusions to the Garden of Eden. Let's pick it up from verse 5, chapter 24, verse 5. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Israel is compared to rivers and gardens, trees that the Lord has planted. There's an abundance of water that flows from the garden. Now we're reminded that God's purpose for Israel is nothing less than to fulfill his creation purpose. But look on to the second half of verse 7. Second half of verse 7. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Now this part of the oracle introduces the idea that, well, Israel's kingship is going to be an important one. And in the language identical to the blessing of Judah in Genesis 49, he is like an invincible lion. Now it's this idea of king that's developed in the fourth oracle, in chapter 24, verses 14 to 19. For whilst Balak has shown great persistence in wanting to control the future, now Balaam will give an oracle to Balak on what Israel will look like in the latter days. So 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Here there's mention of a star that will rise out of Jacob. Well, what does this star refer to? Well, the next phrase helps because there's a parallelism here. So the phrase, a star shall come out of Jacob, is parallel to a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So the star corresponds to scepter. Come out corresponds to rise out. And Jacob parallels Israel. But is this star simply another reference to rule, or could it mean something else? Could it mean an individual star from a huge mass of stars? A royal figure, perhaps? The first reference to stars signifying the descendants of Abraham is Genesis 15, back in Genesis 15, verse 5. When Abraham, if you recall, is promised a seed as numerous as the stars in the sky. Later, he's promised that he will have kings as his descendants, Genesis 17, verse 6. So could this star be a reference to one individual descendant from this group? Well, Balaam's oracle seems to envision a king emerging from Israel. In other words, it's not simply that God has blessed Israel and so cannot be cursed, but Israel has a future beyond the immediate in God's purposes, which involves the raising up of a king. Well, what will this king do? When we think of royalty today, we might be thinking of them opening a new hospital, or receiving foreign dignitaries, or delivering an annual address. Let's read again, chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Balaam's oracle envisions a king emerging from Israel to destroy her enemies. The star will smash the foreheads of the Moabites, who here represent the enemy of Israel, forces that seek to curse Israel and therefore thwart the promise of God. Now, this is of a piece with the serpent's defeat at the hands of the seed of the woman back in Genesis 3:15. A battle is envisioned that results in a crushing blow to the serpent's head by the seed of the woman. What we're talking about here is one who will defeat the forces of evil and provide rule for the world. Balaam's oracle shows conclusively that the promises of Genesis remain intact. Now, this, of course, has implications for Balak. I mean, Balak wants Israel cursed. But unable to get Balaam to curse Israel leaves Balak, well, where precisely? Well, listen to what God says in the promise of Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 3. God says of Abraham and his descendants, I will bless those who bless you, and him whom you dishonor, and him whom dishonors you. So let me read that again. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In cursing Israel, Balak becomes cursed by God. It's not just that Balak cannot ultimately curse Israel, but that in setting himself against Israel, he himself is cursed. How you relate to Israel determines whether you are blessed or cursed by God. And so, in the raising up of this star of Judah, who will defeat Moab, is to be seen as a fulfillment of this promise. The means by which God will curse his enemies is through the victory of this king. See, it's not only the promise of blessing that cannot be frustrated. The promise of curse can also not be thwarted. Well, we began by having worked out what question to ask of these chapters of the Bible. Will God's plan be frustrated by this enemy? Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of Israel, the people who have the promise of Genesis 12. This was seen to be a direct attack on the promise of God for the world. But having looked at the text in some detail, we now have the answer. Balaam is unable to curse Israel. He can only speak what the Lord has said, and that is a word of blessing to Israel. That blessing is nothing less than the promise of Genesis chapter 12. And this includes a future where God will raise up for them a king. This king will have dominion over the world and defeat God's enemies. Barak is badly mistaken. Not only can he not curse Israel, but he himself will be cursed. Will God's plan be frustrated by this enemy? No way. Now, as we've read Numbers 22-24, we've been asking the right questions and therefore coming to the right conclusions. And these chapters are for us, for the strengthening of our faith, our confidence in the promise of God. Now, such confidence in God's promise is captured spectacularly by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 that we read earlier. Let me just read it again from Romans 8 verse 31. He says, "What then shall we say to these things?" And these things are that of those whom he predestined, he called; those whom he called, he also justified; and those he justified, he will glorify. So this is the plan of God. What should we say of these things? He goes on, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Paul is expecting the answer, no. See, there is no enemy, or force, or power, or anything that can stop us being blessed by God. Now, this is a huge theme of the Bible that we could spend all day unpacking. But for now, as we have slowed down and dwelled on these chapters of Numbers, we're to see how they contribute to our confidence in God and that nothing can separate us from his good purpose for us. Well, let me pray and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time in these past few weeks to dwell on these chapters. Thank you for helping us to work out what question has been answered. And as we observe that Israel is the people whom you have chosen as your people, whom you have given the promise of nothing less than a renewed creation, that we're learning how this part of Israel's history, we're learning the confidence that your people can have in your promise, that you are a God who does not change, and rather than those who would seek to curse your people and thwart your purpose only actually are caught up in part of that promise, and that they themselves are cursed. Father, we thank you that at this particular phase of Israel's history, that we see the beginnings of the promise of a king that you will raise up, who will destroy your enemies and who will establish your righteous rule over the earth. We thank you he is the means that will bring peace and blessing to your people. Father, we thank you that we're so privileged that we now know who ultimately this King is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can have such confidence in your promises, that the promises of Genesis 12 have been fulfilled in his cross and resurrection, and we await its final consummation when he returns. And Father, I do pray that for this part of scripture that would be a great blessing to us as we dwell on it, that it would only seek to strengthen our faith, increase our confidence in you and the promise of salvation that we have, and be the means that we would be those who in Paul's words conquer precisely because we persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it is time for questions and comments, and the way it works is you can type a Q in the live chat. Now you notice that I didn't type that in here, and that's because a part of the surprise that's coming up, I need the tech team in the room with me. So actually over here we've got Nathan and Ricky, for those who know him. I would bring the camera around so you could see them, but I'm not allowed to because it will mess it up. They're trying not to laugh, but you might hear the occasional snigger. So if you want to ask them a question, you can ask them a question. No, it's fine. God, what are you thinking? This is just for your thoughts. So interesting, in the commentary, it picked up on a link with the donkey. So do you remember they had the donkey and then you had Balaam on the donkey, and basically three times Balak wanted the donkey to go through the road and it wouldn't. Balaam, you know, would hit the donkey but it wouldn't go. And in the end, his eyes were open, the donkey spoke, and the reason why it didn't proceed is because an angel was in the path with a sword. And that seems to prefigure what's going on with Balaam and Balak. In what we looked at today, basically Balaam is like the donkey and Balak is like Balaam. That's the parallel. And so you've got this idea that, because you've got the parallel with the whole three times, you've got the three oracles, but this idea that actually Balaam can only, he's got the spiritual insight like the donkey, he can only see what he's seen, whereas Balak is unable to perceive the fact that Israel cannot be cursed because they're God's elect. So it kind of, yeah, that whole story not only prepares Balaam, but also has that parallel in the Balak thing with Balak. So there we go. Nice little extra. From Nikki. We've seen that, thanks Nikki, let me read it out. We've seen that Israel's numerical strength is a sign of the fulfillment of the promise. I'm wondering, what does it mean for the number, mean to number the fourth part of Israel in 23:10? So Numbers 23:10 says, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright and let my end be like his. Yes, let me have a quick look at my notes. Have I got anything on this? Yeah, I've got nothing. So the only thing, yeah, just as an initial thought would be, if you go back to 22:41, he then says that he saw a fraction of the people. And then you get that idea again in 23:13. It says, and Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. So I don't know, that may well be picking up on that language of not being able to see all of them. But I say that, and then I'm actually now talking myself into a different thing, and that's to pick up on the parallelism. And do you remember we have this idea of synonymous parallelism? If you're in Proverbs, we're going to get very used to that, where basically one idea is then restated in different words in the next line. And I say synonymous, that just means in the same way. You can have also something, I think it's called antithetical parallelism, where the opposite is said. But obviously it's quite helpful, because if you've got one, you can then compare it to the other. So if we were to do that in this case, you've got the line, who can count the dust of Jacob? And then who can number the fourth part of Israel? So their count lines up with number, and then Jacob with Israel, and then you've got the dust, and then you've got the fourth part. There is a footnote too, where it says dust clouds. So yeah, maybe a textual thing in terms of there's a translation question there as to what that word is referring to. But dust clouds certainly would parallel well with dust. So basically the two phrases are, you know, saying the same sort of thing. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the dust clouds of Israel? In other words, they are so numerous, and it picks up that idea on, yeah, who can number, that they're uncountable. And I think that's why in the end of verse 10 it leads on to, let me die the death of the upright and let my end be like this. Balaam looks on and wishes to be a part of this people who is clearly blessed by God. So I think probably that latter comment probably is the one to go with. But basically there's lots of them.